2 weeks ago, the last time we were engaged in our study here together, we looked at the first part in studying about the weightier matters, using as our text Matthew 23:23, also Luke 11:42, the two references in God's Word that use that particular phrase and let us know that there are weightier matters of God's law. In Matthew 23:23, when he was, Jesus that is, was rebuking the leaders of the Jews for their hypocrisy, he did acknowledge that they paid tithes of mint and anise and cumin, so they were very meticulous in observing the laws concerning tithing. He did not say, well, you should ignore these lesser commandments and instead concentrate on the weightier matters. He said they had omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. And he says these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So what Jesus taught was that all of God's commandments do matter. And they're all important. But yet he does also let us know that there are some particular commandments that rank ahead of and are weightier, and matters and commandments that are weightier than others. In fact, when Jesus was asked a chapter before Matthew 23, when he was asked in Matthew 22:36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He didn't say, well, there aren't any. They're all equally of weight or value. No, he let it be known that there was a commandment that was above all others, and then there was a second commandment that was like unto it, and then on those two commandments, he said, all the rest hangs upon. And those two commandments, number one was, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So did Jesus acknowledge that certain commandments and certain topics or subjects or matters in God's Word carry greater weight than others? Yes, he did. Now, all those things do tie together, and those lesser ones are based on the ones that are weightier, if we were to understand them properly. But we do need to pay attention to all of God's commandments. In fact, we are told in the second chapter of the book of James that if we disobey any of God's commandments, then, of course, we are convinced of the law as transgressors. We would be guilty of being so. He said in verse 10 of James 2, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We can't ever take the position or the stance that it is acceptable to neglect any part of God's word or any of his commandments. Even the least of those commandments must be obeyed. Jesus again said that in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount concerning those commandments of the law of Moses, even those least commandments. He said, whosoever, in Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So yes, there are degrees, and there is an order to things, and certain commandments and subjects are more weighty than others. All of God's teachings must be learned and understood, and all of his commandments obeyed. Yet it is true that there are certain commandments and subjects that are of greater weight and value that we need to not leave undone or neglect, as the Pharisees and scribes did that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew 23:23, and also in Luke 11:42, both of those particular passages. So in Matthew 23:23, when he mentions that there are weightier matters of the law that were being omitted by these scribes and Pharisees, whom he referred to as hypocrites in that verse, he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So there are three of the weightier matters that are listed in that verse. In Luke 11:42, This is not a parallel account of the same occasion. This is a different occasion that he's describing in Luke 11. But he was at the house of a Pharisee, was being criticized for not having washed his hands before eating, not because they were concerned about germs. They didn't know about such things at that time. It was because of their doctrine that you had to wash the outside, that is, hands, vessels, everything, in order not to be impure or defiled before God. With a complete lack of understanding of the inner man, and I know we've studied that before and also recently, but when he was dealing with the ones who were condemning him for not following their tradition that was based on a very physical or fleshly doctrine that was not from God, in Luke 11:42, Jesus said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So there he is obviously teaching on a very similar point as he was in Matthew 23:23. Of course, in Matthew 23 is where he refers to it as the weightier matters of the law. He mentions one of those same ones here that he did in Matthew 23, judgment, and that's the one we want to start our study with tonight. But we notice, in addition to judgment here, he also mentions the love of God, what we were just singing about a moment ago. God is love, and that's where we want to end our study, as we mentioned. That's where we want to end our study tonight. But when we put those two passages together, Matthew 23:23, and Luke 11:42, these weightier matters certainly include judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. Now, what kind of religion do we have if we leave that out? I mean, obviously, there wasn't much left other than tithing and then all the doctrines and commandments of men and their own traditions that they brought in. But we can't leave out these things and have any notion that we could possibly please our God. It would be impossible to please God except that we understand and that we do not leave undone these weightier matters of God's law. Now, judgment. Let's start by considering that. The word judgment in the Old Testament, the word literally means a verdict. In the New Testament, a decision. Same thing. It's a synonym or synonymous. A judgment. That's how we translate it into English. Same meaning. So when we make a decision or render a verdict, that is a judgment that we're making. And God's judgment is one of the weighty matters of his word and his law. And it's important for us to start with an acknowledgement or an understanding that when he tells us that we need to understand judgment, that we need to understand God's judgments. That's where it starts. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, if we'll go back there and look at what God said about this in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 18, 4 and 5, he says, "You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Now notice the emphasis there that these are God's judgments. And that is what we are to know and to observe and do. When we understand judgment, that is, when we understand God's judgment, then we know that what we are following and practicing in our own lives, it's not our judgment. Now, how often will, if we are following God's judgment, that when we are doing those things and teaching those things, are we going to be condemned or criticized because we're judging others? Well, no, we're not. I mean, what judgment do we make up on our own accord? I mean, all what we need to find is what God says about something, and it's his judgments. But we have to know and understand what they are and follow that. What man can change what our Creator has established and the judgments, the decisions, the verdicts that he has rendered? When God says something is good and right, it is good and right. When God says something is evil, it is evil. Now, what man can change that by his vote or his opinion or what he thinks about it? That can't be done. And so even though, of course, we see very much in our world today a rejection of God's judgments and a turning away from the Creator and what he has said, It doesn't change the fact that God's judgments are very much alive and well, and they can't be changed. And we need to know and do His judgments. Now, of course, for us under Christ, we're going to find His judgments in the New Testament, in the law of Christ. But the principle that He's mentioning there in Leviticus is the same. They're still God's judgments, and those are the judgments we must know and practice. Leviticus 19 and verse 37. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 37 says, "Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord." So again, this is something that God emphasizes, that these are His judgments. Now, it's also interesting that He, in the same chapter, in verse 15, He says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Now, that's very important also for us to understand, because when He tells us that judgment is one of the weightier matters of the law, we need to know God's judgments. Well, one of His judgments is that He doesn't respect persons, that He is not going to disrespect the poor or those that are needy, the ones that this world would disrespect or dishonor. And man's practice of judging by the outward appearance is not what God follows. And He tells us and teaches us to follow God's way of judging and not by the outward man. Also, interestingly, we read that in verse 15 of Leviticus 19. Two verses down in the same context is where we find, or I guess three verses down in verse 18 is where we find that commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That is that second great commandment in the law that we were just looking at in Matthew 22 that Jesus said. So this weightier matter of the law concerning judgment is part of the very context of that second commandment of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, how are we loving our neighbor properly if we are judging by the flesh or respecting persons? That's respecting the outer man. See, those two things don't go together. If we're going to love one another as ourselves, or even carry it to that higher plane, like we're commanded in the New Testament, as Jesus taught us to love one another as He has loved us, well, He is not a respecter of persons. He does not respect persons in His judgment, and nor should we. So that's something we want to spend a few more minutes of our time on here this evening. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and look at verse 17, Deuteronomy 1:17. He says, "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." Again, the judgment is God's. He says, you will not respect persons in judgment. That was His commandment to the people then. Well, we're not told anything different on that matter in the New Testament either. So we're looking at principles that God has taught in both the Old and the New Testaments, because this is part of His nature. He is not one that respects persons in judgment. And so He commands us not to do that. This is God's judgment, and we need to apply His judgment without respect of persons. Let's look at chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment." Now, is this the way the world works? And of course, our world today, they may make a claim to, as part of the principles of secular humanism that is so prevalent now, but we'll see a lot of attention on these kinds of subjects where people say, well, we have to treat everybody the same. But is that the way it actually works in reality in our world? Not at all. Do the wealthy gain any advantage with their wealth in judgment? Still do today, as they always have in this world. And there are other forms, of course, of judging by the outward man and respecting faces. That's literally what that word persons is, and that's pertaining to the outward man. We aren't supposed to judge people or anything by what's on the outside, by the physical things. That is still very much part of our world today, but it has no place in God's judgment. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17, God says this about himself. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's the judgment of God. How should we apply judgment in dealing with others? In the same way, by the heart, not by the outward man or the outward appearance, as he puts it there. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 6, we see that also commanded again as part of the Old Testament law. He says, thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Another application of that particular principle. Then in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 23, Proverbs 24, 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. We see this over and over again. Of course, in the book of Proverbs, we see this description of the nature and wisdom of God. And this was true in its application in the Old Testament law, but it is still very much true in the New Testament also. We'll see that in the Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 24. The words of Jesus Christ himself. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's a rather short verse there, but there's a lot in it. For one thing, are we not commanded to judge in that verse? A lot of people like to go to Matthew chapter 7, which we want to go to in just a minute, not quite yet, but Matthew 7, 1, where he says, judge not that you be not judged. A lot of people like the first part of that, want to put a period on the end of it and ignore everything that comes after it and say, we can't judge at all. That's not what it says there, and that's not what Jesus says here in John 7 and verse 24. We find here actually a commandment to judge. We also find a commandment of how to judge and how not to judge. He says, judge righteous judgment. That's how to do it. How not to? He says, judge not according to the appearance. Doesn't that go right along with those scriptures we were looking at in the Old Testament? Same thing that we found there. God is not a respecter of persons in his judgment. Nor should we be. The judgment is God's. We need to follow him in his ways and be of his nature. God doesn't judge by the outward appearance. We must not judge by the outward appearance. James chapter 1, he tells us in verse 27 what is pure and undefiled religion before God and how we are to practice that. And we're going to see enshrined in this description, in this verse, of what pure and undefiled religion is, the principles that we've been looking at thus far in terms of judgment. When he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So doesn't that practice of pure and undefiled religion include exercising judgment towards those who are poor and needy and not to respect or disrespect them based on those outward things as this world does? He continues on from there. We have a chapter break right after that, but chapter 2, verse 1 continues with an application of what he just said in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Well, verse 27 of chapter 1 tells us not to have respect of persons when he says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. But here he commands in verse 1 of chapter 2 not to have our faith with respect of persons. He says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? See the application? If we're favoring someone, they come in and they look well to do, and we're favoring someone on that basis because of how they look on the outside, how much money they have, and then we're disrespecting someone who is without and is lacking those things, how are we judging then? Well, he goes on in verse 5 to say, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That second commandment of the Old Testament law is included in the New Testament, and it's quoted again here. We've already seen it three times tonight, haven't we? In Matthew 22, we saw it in its original context in Leviticus 19, here again in James 2. And in the context, the original context in Leviticus 19, what did we also see along with that? But exercising righteous judgment and not respecting persons in judgment. When he quotes it here in James 2, love thy neighbor as thyself. What's the context? Same context. Not to judge with respect of persons. He says, if we do it, we're guilty of sin. We already read verse 10 a little while ago. If we offend in one point of the law, what are we? We're guilty as transgressors. We can't neglect or disobey any commandment of God. And if that commandment we're disobeying is the one he mentions here, not to respect persons in judgment, and that's not one of the least commandments. That's part of the second and greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why that is included as one of the weightier matters of the law, to understand the heart of God and how he judges, and that we practice his judgment when we judge. All right, Matthew chapter 7. I think we mentioned a bit ago that we would want to come back here, because this is one of the most frequently misapplied scriptures, probably of any in God's Word, or at least among a list of ones that are misapplied very frequently by people. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Yes, there's a period there, but that's not all that Jesus said. It's one verse. We've got to keep it in its context. We already saw in John 7 verse 24 where he says, judge righteous judgment. So how could the same Lord, Jesus Christ, the same individual, our Savior, contradict himself and in one place say, don't judge, and another says, to judge? Well, obviously, he's not contradicting himself, and anybody that concludes from Matthew 7, 1 that he's forbidding all judgment is misunderstanding the passage and ignoring the rest of what he has to say. He gives a context here and exactly what kind of judgment that he's talking about that we must not engage in. And in fact, it fits exactly with what we saw earlier in his teachings in John 7 and verse 24, where he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, there's a very common type of unrighteous judgment that men tend to engage in that he speaks about here. If we go down to verse 2 and look a little bit further, we'll go all the way down to verse 5 here. He says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, judgment of a brother in this case is helping him to get that mote out of his eye. Now, does he say you can't ever judge or you can't ever engage in that practice of helping your brother get the mote out of his eye? Obviously representing some condemnation of some evil action that this brother's guilty of. Well, that requires some judgment. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. But before somebody goes to their brother and says, here, what you're doing over here and what you're doing in your life in this particular situation, that's wrong. You need to stop doing that. Well, he's not condemning our... In fact, as we studied this morning, that's something we need to do in the right way, in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted, as he puts it in Galatians 6 and verse 1. That's part of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. But we can't do it as a hypocrite. How could we... And what is he talking about? What would make that a hypocrisy there? He says, get the beam out of your own eye first. If we're doing the same thing, how can we go and condemn somebody for what they're doing if we're practicing the same thing? What does he say to do first? So we have to apply judgment first to ourselves and make sure we're doing what God says on that particular point before we go along to somebody else and judge them for the same thing that we're doing. Because if we're doing that, if we're engaging in that kind of judgment, that's hypocrisy. Hypocritical judgment is something that the Lord forbids us from engaging in here. That is not righteous judgment, to be doing the same thing that we're condemning somebody else for doing. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 3 is another passage that also is speaking very clearly on that same particular point. Romans 2, 1 to 3, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now that's right on the heels of Romans chapter 1, where he finished that chapter with a whole list of evil things that people in this world are guilty of. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians get caught up in those things and go back into those things that they were called out of as a Christian. And those who commit such things, he says in Romans 1:32, are worthy of death, of God's judgment. That is, of course, that spiritual death, the wages of sin, as he defines it in Romans 6:23, eternal separation from God. But how could we go to somebody and condemn them for what they're doing and tell them they're worthy of that judgment of God and in danger of that judgment if we're doing the same things they're doing? What do we need to do first? See, that's what he's condemning here. He says we're inexcusable if we do that. If we're doing, as he puts it right there, twice, he says, doing the same things. Now, if we aren't doing the same thing, are we then in a position where if we do it in the right way, can go to somebody else and try to help them out of their spiritual problems and help call them to repentance? Well, yes, and that's what we need to do. But if we're doing the same thing, if we're wallowing in the same mire, what business do we have to go to somebody else then when we're guilty of the same? See, that would be hypocrisy. We must not practice unrighteous judgment, whether it's by hypocrisy or by the outward appearance. We need to follow and practice God's judgment. Well, this leads right into the next one that Jesus mentions of the weightier matters in Matthew 23:23, and that is mercy. That's very, very well tied to the subject of judgment. If we're not practicing righteous judgment, are we going to be able to properly apply mercy? I mean, that you really have to have those things together. It would be very difficult to separate that, to be able to judge righteous judgment, but also omit mercy. If we're going to be judging righteously, if we're not going to omit that weightier matter of the God's law, then we're also not going to be able to omit mercy either. Of course, they do go together. Jesus mentions them together. We need to understand and practice both. But let's look for a few minutes at this subject of mercy as one of the weightier matters of God's law. In this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, which we have already looked at a few verses from as we were looking at judgment a moment ago, especially when we were in Matthew 7, if we go back to Matthew 5 and look at verse 7 there, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Well, this does go along with the principle that we saw in Matthew chapter 7, because what did he say there concerning judgment? With what judgment we judge others, or how we measure others, is going to be how God does what? How he judges and measures us. That same principle is found right here in Matthew 5 verse 7 on the subject of mercy. He tells us that the merciful are going to be blessed, for they will obtain mercy. Now, is it possible for us to not show others mercy and then to reasonably or rightly expect for us to obtain mercy for ourselves from God when we're judged of Him? That's not going to work. That's not going to happen. We could even go to chapter 6 when He's teaching His disciples to pray, and He teaches us to forgive others as we're praying for God to forgive men their trespasses. He says we have to forgive. As we're praying for God to forgive us, we need to pray that He would forgive others, and we need to forgive others. These principles are in every chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. We can't neglect to forgive others, think God's going to forgive us if we're not going to be forgiving. If we're not going to be merciful, we're not going to obtain mercy. See, all these things are very important to recognize and see these principles. These were the things that these leaders of the Jews were omitting during Christ's time. They weren't judging righteously. They were judging by hypocrisy, by the outward appearance, and they were not showing mercy. In James chapter 2, where we already have looked at verses 1 through 10, if we go back to that same chapter and look at verses 12 and 13, he says, "So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." again, we see the tying together of mercy with that subject of judgment, as he had just condemned the practice of judging with respect of persons and said that's sinful. Now he speaks about mercy. Well, is that merciful if you are judging somebody on the basis of their appearance, what their race is or what nation they're from or how they look or how much money they have or don't have? Is that merciful if you're going to not show respect to somebody? Again, what about the widows and the fatherless? If we don't show mercy to them and judgment towards them, I mean, how can we practice pure and undefiled religion before God? How can we be guilty or be innocent and not be guilty of sin in such a case? How could we be applying mercy if we're not doing those things? And there's where he brings up that point that we will not have mercy from God if we don't show mercy to others, just like we saw it in Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and verse 7. And he says mercy rejoices against judgment. Question. We're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ one day. There is no question about that. In fact, look at Acts 17, verse 31. He's given assurance to all men that there will be that day of judgment when Christ is going to judge the world in righteousness, in that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee, is the proof to all men that Jesus is going to be on his judgment seat by the Father, judging us all one day. We're going to be there. That's not an appointment. Again, Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's an appointment we're all going to keep. There's no way to get an excuse. There's no way to get a pass from it. There's no way to buy your way out of it. Nobody's going to escape that day. We're all going to be there. Everybody that's ever lived, we're going to be given account for our life before our Maker on that day. Are we ready for it? I mean, that's the question. Now, what do we want from God on that day? Question we all need to ask ourselves. Do we want to get what we deserve on that day, or do we want to get the maximum amount of mercy that our God is willing to give us? Is there anybody, I'm bold enough to ask right now, raise your hand if you feel bold enough to say you really don't even care about whether you get the maximum amount of mercy from God on that day or not. We all want it, don't we? Now, here he says mercy rejoices against judgment. If we're going to receive that mercy, what does he tell us we've got to do? We have to be merciful. That's something we want to be thinking about every day and how we're treating others. And we have many opportunities on a daily basis in the way we treat others to apply mercy. And we better be very careful that that's what we're doing, because that's how we're going to be judged. So not only is this going to be part of the basis of our own judgment, but he tells us we need to apply that literally to everybody. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, Jesus was calling the sinners to repentance and got criticized for it. Now, that might seem beyond our comprehension, that anybody could criticize Jesus for trying to save sinners. But that's what actually was happening. And if you don't think that same thing happens even today, sometimes our own brethren will do it. If we're very busy about that work, trying to do our master's work, and if we're trying to save sinners, some people are going to get uncomfortable with that if they're not doing the same thing, and they're going to try to stop us from doing that good work. That shouldn't ever happen, and I trust that would never happen here, but we have to make sure that we wouldn't be that way. But it does happen in places, unfortunately. So what Jesus was dealing with there is still around today. That's the point, and we know that is true. But look at what Jesus said about what happened here in Matthew 9, 10 through 13. It says, "It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, where did they err in this matter? See, these are the same people that he said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith and the love of God. Were they practicing righteous judgment? Were they showing mercy? When they were condemning him for calling sinners to repentance, he was condemning them for being unmerciful. Now, what kind of mercy is it to see someone who is in sin and to say nothing about it? If we were to go back to Leviticus 19, remember verse 18, where originally we had the statement, the commandment, that second greatest commandment of the law, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting to look at the verse right before it. He says, thou shalt not hate thy neighbor in thy heart. He says, if your brother is in sin, you will not suffer or allow sin upon him. But he says, you will in any wise rebuke your neighbor. And then says, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Again, that context of applying God's judgment, of judging righteously, and also of showing mercy to brethren who are in sin by calling them to repentance and helping them out of their sin. That is merciful. That is loving them. That's the loving thing to do. It is not hateful, as some wrongly would state it, if you're trying to help somebody out of their sin. That's not being hateful to them if you're pointing out in the right way what is wrong and what they need to be doing. Again, that is after we've made sure ourselves we're not guilty of the same thing. But if we're helping somebody out of their sins, we're showing mercy to them. I mean, how is it merciful to see somebody going onto the road to eternal destruction and to watch it happen and say nothing? I mean, how is that merciful? And Jesus wasn't like that. He was not going to just watch it happen without saying something. And so he called the sinners to repentance. We need to be like him. We've been commanded by him, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to, that is, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. That's another commandment we've been given, to go and do that work. And that's part of showing mercy. So we have to show mercy to the lost, to those that are lost in their sins, and we need to show that mercy to them by trying to help them out of it, by being an example of a Christian and also by teaching them the will of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, also we need to show mercy to one another, our brethren. We don't want to just extend our mercy to the lost and have it stop there. We need to show mercy to one another, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Again, he quotes that same passage from the Old Testament, Hosea 6 and verse 6, where the Lord said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It was applied in Matthew 9 to their lack of mercy to those who were lost. Now he's applying it to their lack of mercy to their brethren who were innocent. They weren't showing mercy in their judgment of their own brethren here, who were guilty of no wrongdoing. Well, we need to show mercy towards one another at all times. James chapter 3, I know we've spent a lot of time in James 2 tonight, but let's go to chapter 3 for a moment. Verses 13 to 18, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Many of the principles that we've studied tonight are found in those verses where we're told this is God's wisdom that we need to apply in dealing with each other. Again, he mentions mercy here, and that's what we need to do towards each other. We need to be merciful to the lost. We need to be merciful to our brethren. I know we're out of time really, but if we had more time, we could go to Luke 10, 25 to 37, a passage we all know well. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. That man came to Jesus and asked him dealing with the great commandments in the law. And he said, Jesus told him, The man said, "Who is my neighbor?" In response to that second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said that willing to justify himself, it says. Who's my neighbor? Because he wanted a very narrow definition of that term. So he could say, well, I am loving my neighbor, that guy that lives right next to me. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't limit it, did he? That's when he taught that parable about a Samaritan that showed mercy to a Jew who was wounded, had been robbed at the roadside. A Levite and a priest passed by and ignored him and didn't help him. A Samaritan helped him. And he said, who was neighbor to him? And he said, the one that showed mercy to him. He says, go and do that likewise. So by what Jesus said, who should we show mercy to? Everybody. We need to show that to everybody. The lost, our brethren, everyone. We need to be merciful people because our God is merciful. And we need to follow him and practicing his judgments and having his nature in us and being merciful as he is. I know we need to consider faith in the love of God, and we plan to. But we're going to try to wrap that up, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Because it wouldn't be right to handle those two in a couple of minutes, would it? That would be biting off more than we can chew there. So it's worth our time and study of these weightier matters so that we can practice those and not omit any of those things that our God has taught us. And to understand and know him and his ways and walk in them. Tonight, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, our Lord is very merciful. He does love you, and our God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for all of our sins to make a way possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to him so that we don't partake of that eternal condemnation and being lost forever. We need to show our appreciation for our God and what he's done for us and obey him. His love constrains us to do that, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, won't you come forward at this time, confessing your faith in Christ before men, repenting of your sins to be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord tonight and need the prayers of the church, you have this opportunity. Also, anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.